Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? The sermon text this morning is chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm actually going to begin reading at chapter 2, verse 17, and then read down through chapter 3, verse 8. If you have located that and you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith, and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. This has been God's word. Please be seated. As you can tell, as we have been working through these opening chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is really spending, and when I say Paul, I just need to remind you the letter is from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, but I will often just say Paul. And there's times where he speaks in the first person. But there's a lot of space. A large percentage of this letter is reflecting on their relationships and history. That's a very important theme in this letter. Paul has reminded them of the sacrifices and sufferings that they made to bring the gospel to them. Before they came to Thessalonica, they had suffered terribly, but they didn't give up on their ministry. They kept going. And when they were among them, they conducted themselves in a way that demonstrated they were not in the gospel ministry for themselves, but they were seeking to glorify God and serve them in it. He calls upon them to be witnesses of the fact that they were like a nursing mother with them and a father with his children. They gave sacrificially of themselves. They gave tirelessly of themselves. They gave expecting nothing in return. They sought to treat them uprightly. They taught them how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And then ultimately, after they had been there perhaps just a few weeks, persecution breaks out, and they have to be taken out of the city, essentially to spare their lives. And the Thessalonians have experienced suffering as well. This is part of the common bond in their faith in Christ. He recounts how when the word of God came to them, when they brought the word, they received it in power and in the Holy Spirit. They did not think of it as just the words and the thoughts of men. By the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they recognized that it really was the word of God. They accepted it as such. And then in very, very short time, the Lord called them as brand new Christians to suffer. He reminds them, as we saw a couple sermons back, that their sufferings not only reflect the sufferings of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, but their sufferings are of the type that even the Savior suffered and the original Christians back in Judea. So there is this bond of suffering in Christ and with Christ. And in this bond with Christ, where there is suffering, in that same bond, there is deep, real, true love. Christians have a love and a care for one another that even goes beyond what people have in natural, normal human relationships. That's what the scriptures speak of. Because the origin of this is the triune God. One being. God is one being. And from all eternity, unchangeably, the one God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And their fellowship and peace and mutual love and complete agreement is more than we can begin to imagine. The love of the triune God that the persons have as one unchangeable God is the source of the relationships then that we have with one another. In their mutual love, Father, Son, and Spirit, they determined to have a people. And for the Son to actually come and represent us in our true humanity, a love that died for us, that went into the tomb for us, has been risen for us, ascended to heaven for us, and pours out the Spirit on us. You see, it's one God and Father. It's one Lord Jesus Christ. It is one Holy Spirit. He does not give spirits to his church. When you talk about spirits, those are false spirits with false doctrines. But he gives the Spirit. And so his people are one. His people work at being one. And that unity and that love, it works out member to member in the church. It works out between overseers in the church and the members of the church, and the members with the overseers. And we see these types of dynamics in our scripture portion this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We have here a portion of scripture that is describing relationships within the body, and the Holy Spirit has seen fit to provide as a permanent feature of the scriptures for the church such a description. It's something for us to think about and reflect on. It's something for us to cherish and long for. It's something that we should desire and pursue. It's something that we should grieve about to whatever degree we lack it. These verses that describe this love and attachment between Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and the believers at Thessalonica, This portion of scripture is written by a man, I was reminded last night in a conversation with one of you, written by a man who at one time hated Christians, arrested Christians, put Christians in prison, not just the men, the women too. He sought to have them killed. He hated Christians, but once he was in Christ, he became a lover not only of Christ, but of Christ's people immediately. This is the effect of being in Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I really just want to bring our attention to a few aspects and features of this kind of love that Christians ought to have with one another, the kind of bond in love that they should enjoy. And the first of these is that they enjoy a love for each other that is fervent and strong. It's fervent and strong. This comes out multiple places in multiple ways in here, but let me just bring our attention at this point to an expression that Paul uses twice in verse 1 and verse 5. Verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. You might also be able to translate it, when we just couldn't contain ourselves any longer. When we couldn't bear it any longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens. Once again, verse 5, for this reason, when I, this again is one of those few examples in the book where he speaks in the first person, when I could bear it no longer, and then he goes on about their effort to send Timothy to them. But what I want us to appreciate and see in this expression, there is a strength, an energy, a power, a determination in this love. It's not something weak. It's not something that Paul reflects on time and again, you know, every so often when he reads 1 Corinthians 13, even though he wrote it. But you get what I'm saying. This isn't just something he thinks about now and then. You get the sense he's like a pressure cooker with this. And the fire of the love of the triune God to his people in Christ burns underneath, and then there's a pressure of his love that he bears to the people of Christ to care for them, to be able to get to them. When we could not contain ourselves any longer. You see, there's a strength of love. This is the kind of love that Christ bears in his people for one another. This is the strength of it. It's not something casual. Second aspect that we can see of this love here is that believers enjoy a love for each other that is willing to make sacrifices. Again, picking up in verse 1. Pardon me. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul says, our love for you, our care and concern for you is such that it became something we could not contain. And so we determined that we were willing, Silvanus and Paul, to be left alone in Athens so we could send Timothy. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, maybe you and a friend went to Athens, graduated from high school, took a trip to Athens. There's just two of us in Athens, or maybe you and your spouse went to Athens once upon a time. What's the big deal? Two of us being left alone in Athens. We had a great time there. But of course, this isn't a vacation. Paul is there as an apostle of Christ. And you don't have to read much of Acts. We have to remind ourselves, when we read Acts, we're getting bits and pieces of a big story. But the dominant theme is wherever they go, they suffer. Read some of the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians when Paul starts to list all the ways he has suffered for Christ. And all the things he lists, we don't have those stories in the book of Acts. Every place he went, over and over and over, beatings, stoning, starvation, imprisonment, shipwrecks, it goes on and on and on. So being left alone when you are there as an ambassador of Christ, and you know the minute you open your mouth and you speak the truth, you are going to be hated and opposed. Being left alone is a big deal. These are two men, people of the light, the kingdom of Christ, in a dark place. This is a big sacrifice. And that's why he goes on. He adds a few more details. We were left in Athens alone, in that sense, alone the two of us. So we could help you because our concern was so great and genuine for you, we were willing to harm ourselves. We were willing to suffer loss. We sent Timothy. What's a big deal? Send Timothy. Well, he wants us to know it was a big deal. He's our brother. Again, we're in a dark place. Having a fellow brother there, someone else who calls on the Lord in Christ and shares in the same spirit, to lose such a person, to dispatch them because you care about others, that's a big deal. He's our brother. We sent our brother to you. We were left alone. And he's God's co-worker. That's a pretty remarkable way to describe Timothy. And of course, he doesn't mean that God and Timothy are peers. But as amazing as it is, brothers and sisters, the work that God does, he does through his people, his church. And it's in that sense, he says, when we dispatch Timothy to you, we lost someone who with us was a co-worker of the living God. We were willing to sacrifice in that way. We impoverished ourselves and our ability to do ministry and have encouragement and support in our ministry because we cared about you. You see, Christian love is willing to sacrifice. You see, their ministry was going to bring harm to them. But they sent Timothy away. That's the kind of love that Christians bear with one another in their common union in Christ, because this is how our God has loved us. He sent his Son into the world. The person of the Son in our nature suffered the wrath of God. And that is something that no Christian will ever suffer. The person of the Son suffered things that no Christian will ever suffer. And when we know that love of God, when we are united to that Christ, then we see this turned issues forth to others in the body of Christ. Third thing I would like us to notice is that believers enjoy a love for each other that is deeply concerned to build each other up in the truth. Kathy, do you have a Kleenex or something? I've got something going on here. I don't know what, but if anybody else can help my... I'm sorry, Johnny. You get dispatched all the time. I'm so sorry. Thank you. They're deeply concerned to build each other up in the truth. Reading on in verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Their concern is, how are they doing in their faith? How are they doing in the truth? Christian love cares about whether their fellow believers believe God's revealed truth. That's Christian love. So it's not that there's some Christians that are into truth and then there's others that are into love. You don't even have Christian love if you're not concerned about your brother and sister believing the truth. They go together. They're not independent. They want to make sure that they are established in the faith. Solid, stable, not shifting around. And they want to make sure that they have been exhorted in their faith, what to believe, how the Lord wants them to live. This is the love that Christians have for one another. A fourth thing for us to notice is that believers enjoy a love for each other that is concerned for the perseverance of other believers. So it's concern for them in the truth, and it's concern that they persevere. Because the scriptures don't teach that you're okay if once upon a time you believe the truth. The mark of really belonging to the Lord, of believing in Christ in the Holy Spirit, is not just you do that once upon a time, but it's that you continue in that faith. And it's not that by continuing we make ourselves to be Christians, but real Christians continue. They press on. There's highs and lows. There's times of difficulty, times that are easier, but the Christian keeps going. They keep believing. They keep trusting in Christ. They keep acknowledging their sin and confessing it. And then they keep seeking to put on the new man in Christ and follow the Lord. Christians keep going. They persevere. And they were concerned about that for them. You see, the Apostle Paul, we saw in last week's sermon, he asserts that Satan hindered them from being able to get back to the Thessalonians. And what we see in our text this morning is that he is concerned that the devil has been trying to unravel them and turn them into fake Christians. They're concerned that when they get back, that they will have abandoned the faith because persecution came. And you notice that Paul's not saying, well, we know that God's going to do whatever he's going to do. That if he's elected you, well, then you're going to be safe and secure. That's not the approach of the apostle. Remember, just like Timothy is a co-worker of God. God keeps his people, but the means he uses to do that, the means that the Holy Spirit uses, is the people of God using the word of God in one another's lives. Not least the overseers, the elders, and the ministers that God puts in the lives of his people. This is how the Lord does his work. So they need to get back to this church. It's not unimportant. They don't just toss it up to the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, and they have a job as servants of Christ in his church. Notice, picking up in verse 3, They send Timothy that no one be moved by these afflictions. The Thessalonians watched the apostle and Timothy and Silvanus be afflicted. And they themselves were coming under affliction. Very quickly, they believed on Christ, and trouble started to rain down on them. They were concerned that no one be moved away from the faith, destabilized, give up because of these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And brothers and sisters, the love of Christ that he gives his people for one another, it has a concern that others not fall away. The love of God does not just say, well, God is sovereign. He'll keep them if they're his sheep. The love of Christian says, yes, he will keep them, but he may keep them through me, being a co-worker of God in their life. Love brings responsibility and care and concern and intent to go, to establish, exhort, to make sure that others have not been moved. A fifth thing, believers enjoy a love for each other that is committed to truthful teaching about the semi-eschatological condition of the church. Don't get whiplash over that. I'll explain that here right away. What do I mean by semi-eschatological? I don't know what other term to use. That's just kind of shorthand, but this is what it means. It means that for the believer, the last days have come. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Your citizenship is in heaven. In a very real sense, in a very true sense, the old has passed, the new has come. You're eschatological. You are in the last days in that sense because you're in Christ. But it's semi-eschatological. It's sort of eschatological because, yes, you are in Christ. Yes, you are a new creation. Yes, you are justified. You are adopted. You have a hope. You have the Spirit. All these things. But you don't have glory yet. We're not in the new creation yet. You are not without sin yet. We still have to confess our sins and struggle and fight to put sin to death. We still have to seek to put on the new man in Christ. But there's other things that go along with this. We're not in glory. We're not with the Lord yet in that ultimate sense. And that means that now there is suffering. You can be the most faithful Christian that ever has been, and you may get terminal cancer at 35. You may have been more honest than any other Christian in the history of the church in your business dealings, and your business might go bankrupt. And all sorts of other problems. We do not know what kind of suffering the Lord has ordained for our lives. And the point here that I want to bring out in the text, and it's important for us to see, is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy loved brand new believers so much that they told them the truth from the very beginning. You see, they didn't go to them and say, ask Jesus into your life and he'll give you a wonderful life. Are you lacking in meaning and purpose? Come to Jesus. Everything will be great and grand. Do you see what they taught them in the very first few weeks of their Christian experience and discipleship? Second half of verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, just over those few couple of weeks, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. And it isn't just with the apostle and his companions. He goes on in verse 5. Because they were fearful that somehow the tempter had tempted them. Their labor would be in vain. But do you see what he's saying? He isn't saying, oh, you remember there was that one evening we had that special Bible study with a few of you that we thought were the really, really spiritual ones, and we told you about the sufferings of the Christian life. No. We kept telling you. It was a regular theme of their message and teaching. You have Christ. Believing in Christ, you have all things. And in this life, as you look to Christ, with Christ, be prepared for sufferings. It's the will of God. It pleases God for our good, for our growth, that we might actually deepen in the love of God. It pleases our God to appoint for his people a measure of suffering. And real Christian love is committed to telling one another the truth about that. Real Christian love doesn't figure out and think, I wonder what this person wants to hear. It's the whole counsel of God. That's Christian love. Sixth, believers enjoy a love for each other that is comforted when it sees the fruit of Christ in other believers' lives. Verses 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Isn't that remarkable? Here, in these verses, we actually are getting a little bit more detail about Paul and Silvanus' situation in Athens and wherever else they have been. We're getting a little bit more of an idea of why it's such a big deal that they've been left alone. Because he is describing their current situation as they write this letter back to them. So they sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. Timothy's come back with a report. Now they're writing this letter back. And he describes their current situation as, verse 7, as all our distress and affliction. They've got it hard. But because Timothy has brought back the report that he has, that they haven't given up on Christ. The devil may have done his best, but they're holding on. They've stuck with their faith in Christ. You see, he's brought back good news of your faith, but also their love, love for the Lord, their love for each other. Timothy's brought back a report about how they long to see them, that they have kind and fond thoughts and memories of them. And because Timothy has brought back that kind of a report, the apostle can write back and he said, we've got it horrible here outwardly. We are in affliction and distress. But you know what? We have such comfort. We have comfort because we've heard of your faith. If you're holding on to the Lord, if you're continuing in the faith, it's as if it just covers up, makes up, more than makes up for our suffering. Remember elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, he is willing to suffer all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may come to have the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is Christian love. The final thing I want us to notice is that believers enjoy a love for each other that experiences true life when a fellow believer is steadfast. Verse 8. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. It's kind of interesting, that opening expression, for now we live. That's just being kind of literally translated from the Greek into English. But when we see that in English, we understand what he's saying, right? I mean, he doesn't mean, oh, now we came to life, or we would have died if... When he says, now we live, we get the sense. This is real life, right? Our heart was beating and our blood was circulating and we had respiration going on and brain waves and all that. That's not what he's talking about. Now we live. We have real life. The life that we have in Christ, it overflows with joy. We really sense it and rejoice in it and enjoy it. Because you, the fruit of our labor in the Lord, you are standing fast in the Lord. If you're standing fast, and we want you to continue to stand fast in the Lord, as long as that's happening, no matter what goes on in our life, we live. You see, brothers and sisters, all this is the love of believers for one another. It is, we've seen in here, the love of the Thessalonians for these leaders and overseers in the Lord. It is especially in this text the love of the apostle and these other ministers in Christ for his church. But ultimately, I want to bring us back again to the thought that it reflects the love of God in Christ for his elect people, that he has rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul can say, now we live. If or since you are standing fast in the Lord. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. Now I live, if you're standing fast in me. With Christ, it's turned the other way around. You are steadfast because you are alive in me. The Lord Jesus Christ died the death of his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, is the resurrection and the beginning of new life for his people. It's because of him, who he is, what he has done, that we have faith in him, and that we remain steadfast in him. We're reminded in this text of how he uses fellow members of the body to do that. But it is him. It is he who saves and keeps his people and raises every one of them up on the last day. And so once again, in our worship of the triune God, we will come to the table of the Lord. We will be reminded of our Savior. And we're to receive the bread and the cup with thanksgiving. This is not our doing. This is his doing. We receive in faith, trusting in him, and with gratitude, because he has done it all. This is our faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we have been reminded of some of these aspects of the love that believers have for one another, in particular, the love that the apostle and these other ministers and overseers had for the body. We pray that we will think much of the love of our Savior. We will take encouragement in that. And that as great as his love is for us, that we would more and more have and live out in all these ways we've been reminded of this morning, that kind of love that you have for us in our relationships with one another. Strengthen us to this end as we come to the supper, and comfort us in the forgiveness we have through Christ for all the ways that we have fallen so far short in this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.